Beloved congregation, have you reflected on these final verses of Matthew 7? Ever since we began to consider the remarkable application of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because congregation, when you really stop and think about it, when you carefully read every line of that application, you ought to be convicted in your soul that this is serious. Here is the eternal Son of God, the preacher of righteousness. And he concludes his remarkable sermon in which, to say it plainly, he set the record straight, in which he gave the people of Israel who had been deprived of faithful teaching, he gave them the true message of the Word of God. He gave them the essential truths of the Word that he himself inspired by his Holy Spirit. And as you remember, I've mentioned it several times, he began by making that striking statement that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. And so in a stunning way, he told his audience that what you have been taught has been misleading. What you have been taught will bring you to everlasting perdition. Because if you put your trust in the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. And that's why, as he stood before the audience, his heart was moved with compassion. We read that several times. He looked at these men and women to whom he had been preaching. He looked at them as only he could do. I can't look at you that way, the way he looked at his audience. He looked at them not merely as a teacher, but he looked at them as the all-knowing, all-seeing, and heart-searching God. He looked at these men and women, and he knew that all of them had an eternal destiny. He knew that all of them would once appear before him in the day of judgment. He knew that many in his audience were self-deceived. And that's why Christ, in every conceivable way, is trying to get across to his audience that it matters how we respond to the Word of God. In every conceivable way, he wants these people to understand it is not enough to have an outward veneer of religion. It is not enough to be a son or daughter of Abraham. You must enter in through the narrow gate. You must walk upon that narrow pathway that leads to eternal life. And then, of course, he spoke about the false teachers as one of the primary dangers of our day and of our culture as well. False teachers by which people are deluded and deceived, thinking that they will enter and yet ending their lives in everlasting destruction. He gave us the powerful analogy of the tree. That's why I read it again from Luke 6. An analogy we can all understand. You know a tree by its fruit, and Christ is saying, the ultimate evidence of who you are is by the fruit you bear. That ultimately determines what your real identity is. And then last time we considered that solemn prophecy that he gave about the coming day of judgment, when he spoke about that day, and when he made the stunning statement, because it is stunning, the stunning statement that in that day of all days, that great day of the Lord, that in that day there would be many appearing before him, who will appear before him having been self-deceived, who will appear before him confident that they will be ushered into everlasting glory, And Christ will say to them, I never knew you. There was never a real relationship between us. In spite of all the activities you've been engaged in, you've prophesied in my name, you have done wonderful works in my name, you've even cast out devils in my name, but in all that you did not really care about me. You did not care about my Father's will. And therefore, depart from me. And now comes the solemn conclusion. When he says, therefore, and of course the word therefore connects what follows with what comes before immediately, but ultimately the word therefore is a conclusion of the entire application section, if you will. And ultimately it takes in the entire Sermon on the Mount. And as Jesus is saying, given everything I have said in this sermon, given what I have just said before in terms of application, let me bring it all together one more time to make clear the point I'm trying to make. The congregation, I'll admit to you that this is so convicting for me, because here is my master. Here is the one whom I'm called to represent. Here is my master teaching me how I should be preaching. And the way he preaches here is a method, the discriminating application that he makes is precisely what causes some people to turn away from the Word of God. As you know, in his conclusion, Christ made no effort to get the people on his side. He made no effort to make the people to whom he was speaking feel good. On the contrary, he tried to shake them up. He tried to confront them with who they really were. He tried to put in front of them the mirror of his word so that they would repent, so that they would take his word seriously. And as one commentator put it very aptly, he said, look how the sermon ends. It ends with a crash. That's the last thing he said. And great was the fall of it. And so we again are compelled, also by the sequential exposition of this sermon, we are compelled to listen to what the Savior is saying in this concluding statement of his sermon. So let's read again Matthew 7 verses 24 through 27. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And so we have the parable of the wise and foolish builders. And we will first look at the wise builder. In other words, boys and girls, what made that builder wise? Why does Christ call him a wise builder? Secondly, we will look at the foolish builder. What made him foolish? And finally, we will end with a searching comparison between those two, because that is obviously the intent of Christ. The wise builder, the foolish builder, and a searching comparison of the two. And so what is the wisdom of the wise builder? So first of all, what do we mean by the word wisdom? And boys and girls, to be wise doesn't just mean you're smart. Doesn't just mean you're intelligent. Because there are very smart people who are very foolish, who in spite of their intelligence behave themselves in very foolish ways. So just because you're smart doesn't mean you're wise. So what is wisdom? Wisdom means that you know how to make a proper use of what you know. That you make a correct use of what you know. That's what wisdom is. And so here in this parable, Jesus is saying, real wisdom is when you take what you hear from me. Because ultimately, that's what the focus is. It's interesting that in the original Greek text, you could read it this way. Therefore, whosoever heareth me, that is, these sayings of mine. But the emphasis is upon him. That's why in Luke 6, Christ says, whosoever cometh to me and heareth my saying and doeth them. Whosoever heareth me. And he says, doeth them. I will liken him unto a wise man. So Christ does not leave us in the dark for one moment as to what he means by wisdom. And so when in Psalm 90, Moses teaches us to pray, apply our hearts unto wisdom. And what is the wisdom that Moses talks about in Psalm 90? Well, he says, Lord, teach us to number our days. Teach us that our days are numbered. Teach us to understand that our life here is brief. Teach us to understand that we are here but for a short season. And you see, the wise thing to do when you recognize that truth, the wise thing to do is to make proper use of that knowledge that is given to us in the Scriptures. And the wise thing to do, given the fact that we're only here a short number of days, is to make sure that during that short life of ours, that we make sure that things are right between God and our soul. So Christ is saying here, the wise person is the person who doesn't just listen to what I have to say. They all did. There was a whole crowd there that were listening to him as he stood on that hillside by the Sea of Galilee. But he's saying, the wise person takes what I say seriously and behaves himself and conducts himself in accordance with what I have said. That's why in John 13, verse 17, Jesus said, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. If you know these things, and notice he said, these sayings of mine. Obviously, he was referring to the sermon that he just preached. He said, a wise man will take what I have said in this sermon and who will behave himself accordingly. Who by his actions, who by his very life, demonstrates that he has really heard me. Because when we have really heard what God is saying in his word, when we take the word of God seriously, we can't just remain where we are. When we take the word of God seriously, it will result in a doing of the word of God. Now, what Jesus is not saying is that by your deeds you can save yourselves. But what he is saying, it is how you respond to the word which proves who you really are. And of course, the problem is that by nature, the way we are born, we don't take the word of God seriously. We may hear it all right, but as the saying goes, it goes in one ear and it comes out the other ear. It does not change who we are. It doesn't change the direction of our lives. It doesn't change the manner in which we conduct ourselves. And how sad it is. And how discouraging it is also for ministers of the gospel to know that there are many who hear what we are saying, but who are not doers of the word. And of course, if it weren't for the marvelous work of the Holy Spirit, The preaching of God's word would always fall on deaf ears. That means we would all be those forgetful hearers that James talks about. Those forgetful hearers who hear the word of God and immediately forget what they have heard. But a wise man, Christ is saying, a wise man is someone who hears what I'm saying and who shows by his life that he really takes my word seriously. He says, I will liken him to a man which built his house upon a rock. So Christ is using a very simple illustration, an illustration that his audience would have been immediately able to connect with. In a sense, we can connect with it. Except the whole idea of building on a rock is something we cannot relate to. One thing, of course, we can relate to, you know that today, that a good house cannot be built until a proper foundation has been put in place. Only when a proper foundation has been built can you build a house on it, a house that will last and will endure. So in that culture, also in that area, a wise person, a smart person, a person who took into account everything he knew about the climate and the circumstances, he would know, if I'm going to build a house, a house that will be able to last, a house that will be able to withstand the storms that will come, I need to make sure that my house is built on a proper foundation. And so a wise builder would take the time to dig deeply. He wouldn't just very quickly and superficially put something on the sand. Now, I'll admit to you, boys and girls, when I was younger, when I was your age, I always wondered as a child, when I heard this story, I would think to myself, now, who in his right mind would start building a house on sand? I was thinking, for 6 years I lived by the North Sea, and I often would go to the beach, and I was thinking of the sand. Who would build a house on loose sand like that? Who would do that? But I didn't understand it until I moved to Southern California. For 2 years I lived in Southern California. Now, the climate of Southern California is identical to the climate of Israel. So what is a standard feature of that climate is you have 6 months of dry weather and you have 6 months of rainy weather. So during the dry season, from about April to October, not a drop of rain falls. And you know what? The soil becomes as hard as a rock. I remember taking a spade and trying to dig, and I would have broken my spade. That's how hard that ground was. So hard, it felt like a rock. And you could have actually built something on it. But then the rainy season came, October, November. And those storms, those rainstorms, are major. So that they have these canals that are dry during the summer, and they're filled with water, downpours, and suddenly everything changes. And that hard soil into which I could not get a spade, suddenly that soil became soft. And that's what this man was thinking of. And so a wise builder knew that the rainy season would come. The wise builder knew that there would come a time that the rains would come, that it would rain so heavy that there would be flash flooding. He knew that that sand would wash away, and if he were to build his house on that sand, his house could not last. He knew that. So he was wise. And as a wise builder, he dug, and in Luke it says, he dug deeply. In other words, he took his time until he was certain that he had found a solid layer of rock. Because that's the word that's used here in the Greek text. Not just a pebble, not just a boulder. No, the man was looking for a solid layer of rock. And he dug deeply. It took effort. It took effort for him to find that solid layer of rock. And once he found it, then he began to build his house, because he knew even if the flash floods would come and if the winds would blow, he knew that his house would be founded upon a rock and could not be washed away by those flash floods. Christ is saying, that's the picture, you see, of a person who takes my word seriously. Because, you know, as we will see in a moment, and I can allude to this right now, what the wise and foolish builder have in common, they're both interested in shelter. They're both interested in building a home in which they can live securely. Except, as we will see in a moment, the foolish builder ignores the facts. And he's only concerned about getting shelter by hook or by crook. And so the wise builder looks, as he looked around, he saw that his neighbor was done way before him. His house was up in no time, and he was still digging. He was digging deeply because he knew that he could not be fooled by what he witnessed going on right next door to him. He knew that that house could not last, and he wanted his house to last. And so we have to find that layer of rock. Christ is saying, that's the picture of someone who takes my word seriously. And so what does that mean, congregation? What does it mean to take the word of God seriously? There are three things I want to emphasize. First of all, taking the word of God seriously means that we will take seriously what God says about himself, that we will take seriously what God says about us, that we will take seriously what God says about sin. And so the person who takes the word of God seriously will repent of his sin. The person who takes the word of God seriously will no longer be able to continue to live as he has lived until this moment. That's why when Jesus walked past Levi and said, "Follow me," Levi could not stay at the place where he was, at that table where he was collecting his fees as a tax collector. He had to leave it behind. He had to forsake his former life. And so those who take the word of God seriously, there will be a change of direction in their lives. You'll see that. You'll see that in every conversion. And even though your conversion may not be as dramatic as Paul's conversion or the jailer's, but one thing is for sure, in every true conversion, there comes this change of direction. Because when we begin to take the word of God seriously, we can no longer continue living the way we have been living. There will come repentance. There will come a sorrow for sin. There will come a seeking of the Lord. But those that take the word of God seriously, they will also believe what the word of God has to say. Someone who takes the word of God seriously, in very simple language, says amen to everything the word of God says. Someone who takes the word of God seriously realizes, therefore, that because I'm a sinner, I stand condemned before God. Someone who takes the word of God seriously will therefore realize that the only way we can be reconciled with God is by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, the person who is a doer of the word, who takes the word of God seriously, recognizes that he needs a foundation for the house of his hope that is acceptable to God. And so the one, the doer of the word, the one who takes the word of God seriously, will not be able to rest until he rests in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that alone is the rock upon which the house of our hope has to be built. So a doer of the word repents, he believes, but he also seeks to obey the word of God. So someone who repents of his sin and takes refuge to Christ as a guilty and needy sinner also becomes a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in that sense, the Christian, the true Christian, becomes a doer of the word of God. He begins to order his life according to the word of God. And so what Christ is saying to his audience, only if by your life and by your actions and by your walk, only if there is legitimate evidence that you take my word seriously, is there evidence that you take me seriously. Only then is there legitimate evidence that you are building the house of your hope, not on the fact that you are a Jew, a son or daughter of Abraham, not on the fact that you are a church member, a church goer, not on the fact that you are a morally acceptable person by the standards of our culture. Those are all the wrong kinds of things to rest in. But he is saying, those who really rest the house of their hope on me. And how do we know that when Christ uses the word rock, he's thinking of himself? Well, in the Old Testament, there are at least 30 places where there's a connection between God and the rock, where God is presented as Israel's rock. And of course, the Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4, he simply says, and that rock was Christ. And that rock was Christ. And in 1 Corinthians 3:11, he says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. But what Christ is saying here, if that's really true, if you have dug deeply, if you have not rested until you have rested in me and in my finished work, that will produce a life that is consistent with the building upon that rock. And so what Christ is saying here is, if you will take me seriously, it will manifest itself in a life by which you take my word seriously. And so what Christ is saying here, when there is a real connection between myself and Christ, when the house of my hope is built upon Christ, it will yield a life of likeness to Christ. In other words, to use theological terms, if I trust in Christ for my justification, it will result in a life of sanctification, a life of obedience to the revealed will of Christ. And so what Christ is not saying, that we build our hope on the fact that we are doing certain things. But what Christ is saying, the doing of his word, the taking of his word seriously, proves that there is a real connection between us and between him. That's why in Ephesians 2 verse 10, Paul writes, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so very simply, boys and girls, people who really love Christ will also obey him. People who love Christ will also follow him. I've often quoted that, if a man love me, he'll keep my words. In other words, Let me say it again. How do we show, how do we reveal in our lives that we love the Son of God, that we love the living Word of God? When you love the living Word, you cannot but love the written Word. Those two belong inseparably together. And Christ is saying, when that's your life, when the house of your hope is founded upon me, and when that reveals itself in a life in which you honor me, a life in which you follow me, a life in which you order your life according to my word, that's the proof that you are resting upon me, that you are connected to me, you will be able to survive the storms of life that will come. And again, the people in this audience knew exactly what he meant. We know what that means, even in our area. We've had flash flooding. When rivers rise very rapidly, and when suddenly they cause unimaginable destruction. We were just in Wisconsin, and we saw the physical evidence of what happens when a tornado moves through. And we could also see, and it was very striking, that certain trees survived it and other trees did not. Which were the trees that were uprooted? The trees with a very shallow root system. And no one would have ever known that those trees had a very shallow root system until that storm moved through and literally pulled it out of the ground. And Christ is saying, in this lifetime, we will encounter storms. In this lifetime, in this fallen world, we will encounter trials, and sometimes serious trials. But he is saying, when the house of our hope is founded upon him, when the house of our hope is built upon that rock, it will be able to withstand the storms of life. Because you know, when a tree has a root system that is deep, it will be shaken by the storm, but ultimately the storm will only further strengthen that root system. And Christ is saying, the storms of life, they will actually expose the fact that the house of someone's hope is built upon the rock, Jesus Christ. Because what the storms of life do to those who are resting in Christ, it makes us turn to him even more. It makes us rely upon him even more. The storms of life and the floods that come our way, it washes away everything that is not Christ. It washes away all false hopes, all false expectations, and it causes us to focus as never before on Christ alone. And so what we see in the lives of true believers, that even though the storms of life shake them, and let's not kid ourselves, Paul even says in Hebrews 12, or the apostle, that no trial for the present is enjoyable. The storms of life are storms, and the house of our hope can be shaken. It can shake us to the core of our being. But if we are connected to Christ, if the house of our hope is built upon Christ, it will survive the storm and it will stand. In other words, what those storms do, that's the point Christ is making, what those storms do, they reveal the strength of a believer's union with Christ. It reveals that once that connection is there, once that union is there, that union cannot be undone by anything that happens. And God will use those storms of life to further sanctify us. And even in everyday life, if a storm would buffet such a house, after the storm was over, The owner would check out his house and see if there were any areas of the house that needed some repair, that needed to be shored up. And so as a result of the storm, the house would even be stronger. The house would even be improved. And so it is when our house is built upon that rock. And of course, by implication, we cannot make the application to the foolish builder. For it says, everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. You would say, what a fool. But apparently there were such fools in Israel. They very quickly wanted some shelter. So they ignored the building code and they just put up a house. And of course, as I said before, he was done much more quickly. He did not dig deeply. He just built his house. And what's obvious from this parable, Christ is saying, outwardly those houses may have looked the same. And yet what a foundational difference there was. So Christ is here. He's not just addressing worldly people, because ultimately all of the ungodly are building the house of their hope on sand. And so all of the ungodly will ultimately perish when the final storm comes, the final storm of divine judgment, that final storm that will expose all foundations. Ultimately, the house of a man's hope will collapse. But Christ is here talking about religious fools. He's talking about people like you and me. He's talking about people who are hearers of the Word of God. And yet, who in spite of the fact that we hear it, do not respond to that word, do not become doers of that word. Proverbs addresses that kind of foolishness in several ways. Proverbs 1:7, it says, fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 18:2, a fool has no delight in understanding. Proverbs 28:26, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Think about that. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. So the mark of these fools, those religious fools, is that they do not take the word of God seriously. Even though they hear it, they don't respond to it properly. They don't take the word of God seriously. Perhaps in an outward way they do, but not really. It's a very superficial religion. That's the point Jesus is making. The foolish builder cannot be bothered by digging deep and building his house on a rock. And often those foolish builders, who by others may be perceived as believers and Christians, they look in disdain at those wise builders. And they say, these poor souls, look at all the trouble they're going through. Look at their anxiety as they are seeking to build on that foundation, you see, because a wise builder knows he cannot rest until he knows with certainty that his house is built upon the rock, Jesus Christ. But a foolish builder has no such concern. And so, you see, we can put it this way. The foolish builder is only interested in security. He's only interested in the benefits of salvation. A foolish builder is only interested in heaven and doesn't really care about the God of heaven. So a foolish builder just wants security. He's not a doer of the word. He ignores the plain teaching of the word. Just like if someone were to build a house today and would completely ignore the building code. And you know that such a structure would be headed for disaster. the foolish builder, the one who hears the word and doesn't do it, really behaves like a duck. A duck is in the water. A duck is surrounded by the water. A duck may even dive in the water. But that water doesn't penetrate. And so when the duck comes up out of the water and steps out of the water just rolls right off of him, even though he was in the water and he was surrounded by the water and immersed by the water. It just rolls right off. That's the foolish builder. Congregation, is that still true in your life? You hear the word of God, but ultimately it goes right by you. You hear it, but it doesn't impact you. It doesn't change your life. It just rolls right off of it, even though you are always immersed in that word and surrounded by that word. And so the foolish builder is only interested in the benefits of security. And there are many, many such in our culture as well, whose only interest in religion is to obtain for themselves fire insurance, hell insurance, if you will. And that's what is appealing to them. They want a sense of security that ultimately all is well. There are so many, also in our own country, who are what we call cultural Christians, especially in our nation, in America. Those who have an outward veneer of Christianity and who think that all is well and don't realize that the house of their hope is not built upon the rock, Jesus Christ. The foolish builder is like the seed that fell into stony ground. You know that story, boys and girls. The seed that was sown by the farmer. The seed fell in stony ground. That's the seed that germinated very quickly, and it was up before anything else, but didn't last very long. It had no roots. The sun begins to beat on it, and it just withers away. And so it is with the foolish builder. There is no foundation. There is no solid foundation supporting the house of his hope. So what happens when the storms of life come? When the storms of life begin to buffet that house, it can't handle those storms. It'll collapse. And so you see a man like Demas, who ultimately was offended by the cross, a close associate of Paul, and he returned to the world. It was proven, ultimately, it was exposed that there was no real foundation underneath the house of his hope. The house collapses amidst the raging storm. Congregation, I've lived long enough that I know of such examples, that where trial and when affliction came, rather than humbling the person, rather than bringing him to his knees, rather than sanctifying the experience, it made them turn away from God. It exposed the fact that there was no foundation under their house. Oh, the fool that Christ is talking about here is a person whose religion is only a talk religion. In other words, they are people who talk the talk, but do not walk the walk. They hear the word. They may be astonished at the word, as many were, but they are not doers of the word. And therefore, we read in Proverbs 6, verse 15, therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. Because you see, what's lacking is that real union with Christ. That's what's lacking. And because there is no real union with Christ, there is no likeness to Christ. Because there is no real union to the living word, there is no obedience to the written word. The two belong together. You see, one of the marks of a wise builder is that they are the ones, when they hear a sermon like this, they will say, Lord, is it I? Will I yet prove to be such a one? And why is it? Because the true believer understands the vital connection between believing in Christ and obeying Him, between Christ as Savior and Christ as Lord. The true believer understands that my faith is only genuine if it produces obedience and a Christ-like life. And so the true builder will say, Lord, is it I? Especially when we are painfully aware of the sin and inconsistency of life. And so we have already made the comparison through. We can be very brief here. There's a remarkable resemblance. Both are hearers of the word. They are people who outwardly may resemble each other. Think of the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. They were so identical that the difference between them did not manifest itself until the bridegroom came. But yet the difference is striking. The one is a doer of the word, the other is not. The one abides in Christ, lives out of Christ, is attracted to Christ, can't live without Him. The other has no need of this whatsoever. The wise builder is the one who recognizes himself in Romans 7, who recognizes that spiritual struggle. Why? Because they are doers of the word. And because they are doers of the word, they grieve over their sin, over all the ways in which they fail. And so they understand, they recognize themselves in Romans 7. The foolish builder has no such struggles. But more dramatic is the different outcome. The foolish builder, the wise builder endures. The foolish builder perishes. Congregation, we need to wrap this up. There's a day coming, an ultimate day, a final day. If you have a chance to listen to the messages of the PRTS conference, Dr. Barrett had an outstanding message on the theme of the last day in Scripture, because that's the day when your and my foundation will be exposed once and for all. Then will come the storm of divine justice. And then only one foundation will do, and that is the foundation of Jesus Christ Himself. And that's the point Jesus is making again and again. There are only two kinds of people. There are only two options. There are only two possible outcomes. And so the bottom line question for me and for you is, are we truly doers of the word? I have no time to read it now, but I would advise you at home, sit down with your family and read James 1, verses 21 through 25, where James, in a powerful way, addresses this. And when he says in verse 25, be not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, and this man shall be blessed in his deed. And so the question we have to ask ourselves, will the house of our hope, will it stand, or will the fall of it be very great? And that's why Christ is so urgent. That's why he's trying to impress upon us. We cannot take this matter lightly. We need to know this. And again, for the fourth time, he's letting us know that if our foundation is not right, the outcome will be everlasting judgment. So he's talked about a pathway that leads to destruction. He's talked about the fruitless trees who will be cast into the fire. He's talked about that day of judgment when he will say to all those foolish builders, I never knew you. depart from me. And now for the fourth time, he again tells us, that's how serious life is. That's why it matters what we do with the word we hear. And so I ask you to take this home prayerfully and to give heed to what Christ is saying. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man. Amen. O gracious God, again our petition is, wilt thou search our hearts, as thou alone art able to search it. Lord, shine the brilliant searchlight of thy word into the deepest recesses of our hearts. Give us grace to be honest with ourselves, to ask ourselves, what is the foundation of my house? What am I resting in? What am I trusting in? Whether we are doers of the word, whether we take thy word seriously and order our lives accordingly. And Lord, we pray therefore, wilt thou write it upon our hearts? Oh, we pray, and we pray again earnestly, let no one leave this place as a forgetful hearer. But grant that with the wise builder we will dig deeply until we may know with biblical certainty that we are resting for our salvation in Christ alone, and that it is our desire to obey that Savior and to follow him on that narrow pathway of biblical obedience. Go with us now as we go homeward. Gather with us again in this evening hour. Forgive our sins. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We will now sing Psalter 162, 162 verses 1 and 2. My soul in silence waits for God, my Savior, he has proved. 1 and 2 of 162. Beloved, receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.